In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My name is Ed Henley, and I'm your preacher this morning. And I thank Mother Susan for inviting me to come and be part of St. Catherine's worship last night and then again this morning. I know so many of you and am known well by so many of you as my first time at St. Catherine's. I counted up what was 37 years ago and have been here off and on in various capacities as the chaplain at USF, and then during the 90s I was the interim priest here for 1 year. So I retired from St. Mark's Church over in Carrollwood Village and then Citrus Park almost 3 years ago, and then immediately went to serve over in Palm Harbor, 24 miles and 46 traffic lights across town, and recently completed my service at in St. Alfred's Church over in Palm Harbor. So it's good to be very close to home. And also, as we celebrate today the wedding at Cana of Galilee, I'm reminded that Sherry and I married in the parish hall some 31 years ago, and a number of you were present on that occasion. The wedding in Cana of Galilee was a most festive occasion, and it was the first of Jesus' miracles recorded only in the Gospel of John. But as such, it's one of the key features of the Epiphany season. Three great things are celebrated: the baptism of Jesus, the coming of the Magi, and the wedding at Cana of Galilee when Jesus turned the water into wine. And I'm very grateful to my friend, priest Benjamin Twinimani up at Grace Church, because he has taught me about weddings in traditional cultures. A wedding, it doesn't just last an afternoon. A wedding is a whole week long in traditional cultures. And they don't care a thing about the bride and the groom. They're irrelevant to this. You'll see there's no mention of them whatsoever in this. The focus is on the wedding feast itself, and it's a nonstop party that goes on and on and on. Another thing about traditional cultures is we'd know more about the size of this gathering if we knew what they were eating. Generally, they would eat vegetarian-type meals because it was too hard to have animals, to serve. But if they did it, there was no refrigeration. So you had to consume everything at one sitting or without too long a amount of time. So if you were having a family feast, that might be a chicken-sized gathering, you see. And then if you had an extended family or half the village, you might have, a goat or a lamb. And then if it was a really big feast, that would be the beef occasion, and you would kill the fatted calf, the cow, and that would be enough for your whole village and maybe even the neighboring village. So this would be one of those occasions where they would say they would kill the fatted calf, and it may be the bride was from one village, the groom from another, and the two villages would get together and have a fatted calf size feast that would go on for a week. Now, same as our customs, you might bring something to share. You might even bring a jug of wine along to be part of this gathering. But the host would certainly supply everything they could, the main dish and as much wine as they could gather. And so the party began, and Jesus and his disciples were invited along with Mary, his mother, who comes and informs Jesus of this social disaster which was about to unfold. She says to Jesus, they have no wine. It may be that Jesus and his disciples had already consumed more than their share of the wine and had not actually brought enough along with them to cover their contribution. You can't tell the spin that's on this from this one comment from Mary. But Jesus, being the difficult child he was, turns to his mother and makes a Gospel of John-like comment. Woman, what concern is this to you and me? My hour is not yet come. She turns away and says to the servants, oh, just do whatever he tells you. And now we reach the real significant part of this story. Because Jesus doesn't just turn to his disciples and say, go to the merchant, we owe him at least six bottles, or something like this. No, he doesn't just try and scrounge up some wine. Instead, it says he notices the six stone water jars sitting there, each holding nearly 20 or 30 gallons. Okay? These are jugs this big. Big, tall water jars. And he says, fill them up with water. Now, this is kind of almost one of these secret kind of miracles. It isn't like a big public miracle. It's kind of like it is in the Gospel of Mark, where everything was kept a secret. Only a few people are kind of in on this. And so the servants go and get the water, and they know what they did. And he says, okay, now draw a little out and take it to the chief steward. And the steward gets a sip of this stuff and he says, wow, this is really good wine. Usually they wait until everybody's drunk and give them the bad stuff, but you have saved the best until last. You have saved the best until last. And so they took it and they served it. Now, to translate this into modern terms, six jars holding 20 or 30 gallons, okay, that's like showing up with 600 bottles of wine at the end of the party. This is an overwhelming amount of wine, as things probably were starting to wind down. But this is the sign, and the servants saw it, certainly whispered among themselves. The disciples saw it. First miracle, mind you. We're going to stick with this guy. We're going to see where this thing's going. But such an abundance, more than meeting the needs, but signaling an abundance of God's generosity. And Jesus would then go and start going around in Galilee and healing the sick and proclaiming this inbreaking of the kingdom of God, this coming of God's reign, as it would emerge in one miracle or teaching after another, and begin to usher in God's presence breaking into the world. In such a way that when it came time for the disciples and then the followers to realize what happened in crucifixion and in resurrection, that Christ was now present with them, that it signaled not only what was breaking into this world, but how we were called into the next. And the next world was now breaking into our present. And so on this day, when that first miracle was performed, not something which desperately needed to take place, it was a social embarrassment. It wasn't like there was a healing or something of that kind of significance, but rather meeting this social need with an abundance of grace, and more than what was needed to signal the coming of the kingdom. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen.